Read the Word of God from John chapter 20. The Gospel according to John chapter 20. Perhaps you've noticed that in the Easter Sundays that I have been with you, except one, our text in Easter Sunday morning has always been from John 20. This will be the last year that's true as we finish John chapter 20 with the account of the Lord's appearance to Thomas. Let's read the chapter. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth and that other disciple and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the Scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head, and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back, and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day, at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, Didymus means twin, Thomas was a twin, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples, therefore, said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord, and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. So far we read the holy and inerrant word of God. The text is verses 24 through 29. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. And blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. Beloved of God, the faith that God Himself has given you is a faith that is in a real and true hope. Your faith is not in vain. And the preaching of that hope that you hear in spirit and in truth from week to week is not preaching that is in vain. And the reason why that is so is because the Lord Jesus Christ, who walked this earth and who died in the flesh upon the cross, rose again the third day. And that we might know by that faith, nothing doubting, that indeed He has risen, the Spirit, among other passages of Scripture, has inspired John chapter 20. In John chapter 20, the inspired apostle sets forth something of a legal case for the proving of the resurrection of Christ from the dead. There are four lines of inspired evidence of the resurrection of Christ that the apostle gives in John 20. First, there is the empty tomb and the grave clothes that Peter and John find in that empty tomb. Grave clothes that were still wrapped as though around a body, though a body was not there. Second, there is the appearance of the angels and then Jesus Christ Himself to Mary at the tomb. Third, there is the Lord's appearance to the disciples, Thomas absent, behind locked doors that first Sunday evening. And then fourth, there is what we examine in our text this morning, the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ to the disciples with Thomas a week later, the next Sunday, behind again locked doors. And Thomas's confession after that, My Lord and my God. And all of this is written, the Apostle John says at the end of the chapter, that you might believe, that you might believe that this Jesus is the Christ, that He's the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. That last piece to the apostles' legal case here in John chapter 20, the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ to the disciples with Thomas is vitally important. It's important first because down throughout the ages, people who have tried to dismiss the resurrection from the dead as something made up, something that the disciples made up and put into the Bible, have always said that the disciples just wanted to believe that Jesus was alive. And they wanted to believe that so badly that they deluded themselves into thinking that He was alive and that they had saw Him and put it down in the Bible, but it's not real. But what we discover from the biblical record is the exact opposite of that. All of the disciples doubted that He had been risen from the dead. And Thomas, in particular, was stubborn in that unbelief and doubt. He would not be convinced until he saw Him alive with his own eyes. This last piece of the inspired apostles' case for the resurrection is important also because of the honesty of the apostles here. How difficult that must have been for them to honestly record their own doubt and then the stubborn, persistent doubt of one of the 12, of Thomas, who's so unbelieving. And it's that honesty that is a mark, at least, of the fact that this is not some made-up story. They're telling the truth. The Holy Spirit inspired them to write down the true record of what had happened in spite of what would have been the natural temptation to put themselves in a better light. But this last piece of the apostles' evidence is important too. From the point of view that not only does this honesty here give us a mark of the truth of this record, but it helps us. Thomas is not the only one who doubts sometimes. We do too. Even if, for many of us, those doubts are not as deep as Thomas's are here. Why do you and I struggle with guilt, even though we know that sins are forgiven in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's because we doubt sometimes that that's true. Why do you and I struggle to live in obedience to Jehovah God, even though we know that the record of His commands is good and right and comes from Him, the Sovereign of the universe? It's because when it comes right down to it in some of those individual cases, events of our life, we doubt that this really is the best possible way. Why do we struggle to live without fear, even though we believe in the resurrection of the dead and know that it's true and that it guarantees for us life and glory with God? It's because sometimes we doubt. Thomas had a stubborn doubt. Stubborn unbelief, to be sure, that's different from some of our doubt. And that does not mean that we cannot see ourselves at all in Thomas. And that doesn't mean that we cannot see the Lord's care for Thomas, weak though he was, and see the Lord's care for us, weak though we might be. So we have this morning the recovery of Thomas. Let's notice first, recovery from unbelief. Second, recovered in the assembly. And third, recovered unto worship. The recovery of Thomas from unbelief in the assembly unto worship. What a glorious week that first week of the resurrection must have been. This appearance of the Lord to the disciples with Thomas takes place exactly 1 week after the first resurrection Sunday, the day Christ rose again. Verse 26 of John chapter 20 says that it's now 8 days later. But you have to remember when it says that the Jews counted days inclusively. which means that they counted the first Sunday as day one when they were counting, and the next Sunday, therefore, was day eight. That's why, consequently, the Bible also says that Christ rose the third day, even though He was crucified on Friday and rose on Sunday. Friday counts as day one, Saturday day two, Sunday day three. So in other words, this appearance to the disciples with Thomas is 1 week later. It's Sunday again, the next Sunday. For a whole week, therefore, the disciples and the other believers have been abuzz and zealous with the joy of the resurrection. It all began a week ago from the time of our text with Mary, who had come to that tomb early, that glorious resurrection morn, and who, realizing that something was wrong here, left the other company of women to go tell Peter and the rest that the tomb was open. And after hearing her report of the open tomb, Peter and John had run immediately to the tomb with Mary trailing behind them. In the meantime, the Lord Himself had appeared to the rest of the women who had been at the tomb and were now coming back to Jerusalem. And after seeing Him on the way, they go to the rest to tell them, "The Lord is alive! He's risen! We've seen Him!" Peter and John, who were going this way, and the other women going that way, arrive at the tomb and see it not only open, but empty. See those grave clothes lying, and quickly leave to go back to the rest. And Mary, who had been traveling behind Peter and John, now comes to the tomb and sees the Lord, whom she thinks is the gardener, until He speaks her name. So you get the sense, everyone is running. Everything is buzzing. There is excitement here. And later in the day, it continues. The two travelers to Emmaus, who are busy talking to each other about this news, about these events. They've heard reports of these appearances of Christ, now receive an appearance from the Lord Himself to them on the way. And the Lord opens to them the Scriptures and shows that He must rise and suffer. And that same first Sunday, even later in the evening, the Lord had appeared to the gathering of the disciples in the upper room behind locked doors. When they were gathered there for worship and praise, He showed them His hands, showed them His side, showed them His feet. And though all of that was glorified, it still pierced through the markings from the nails and the spear. He spoke peace to them there that first Sunday evening. You can only imagine then what that first Sunday was like. And then the whole week, nothing's recorded of that week in between. But you can imagine it was a week of joy and worship. They were talking together. They were discovering things from the Word of God as they opened it up that they had not seen before. They were remembering things that He had spoken to them, that they had forgotten or that they had not understood, but that now they start to understand as they see Him alive. They're beginning to view the cross through the resurrection now, whereas before they viewed the cross as defeat, as death, as the end. Now they are able to see the cross as it is supposed to be seen through the lenses of the victory of the resurrection. And they see that cross is hope and joy, is atonement for sin. Can you imagine? They're singing together, their joy, their excitement this whole week through. But Thomas had missed all of it. And deliberately so. Yes, he had heard some of the chatter that first Sunday, but he would not believe it. And he was committed in his unbelief of the resurrection, in spite of all these reports that were coming in from so many people. His response was verse 25 of the chapter, "Except I shall see His hands, in His hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into His side, I will not believe." And that last part is emphatic in the original language. You can picture him stomping his feet as he says it. I will not ever believe. Perhaps Thomas had the same skepticism of many people today. Perhaps he dismissed the reports that were coming in as simply the reports of people who wanted to believe he was alive so bad and so were making things up, deluding themselves. But that were not true. The only thing Thomas said that would convince him that this is really the case is if Jesus was standing bodily alive right here before him, and he could see him with his own two eyes and thrust his own hand into his side and put his finger into those holes. And for that statement that Thomas makes, Thomas has been given the name Doubting Thomas. Two things about that. First, we have to be a little bit careful not to be too hard on Thomas, but remember that all the disciples doubted the resurrection of Christ at first too. Luke 24, verses 9 through 11. And returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11. This is the apostles. And to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. All the disciples did not believe at first that he had risen from the grave. Thomas was not unique in that regard. But, secondly, Doubting Thomas is still a proper designation for him. For though all the other disciples doubted at first too, Thomas's doubt was unique. It was different. The others believed once they heard more reports and once a few of them saw the empty tomb. But there is a deep, stubborn willfulness of Thomas. In spite of the many reports that he heard too, he still holds his position after that first Sunday evening when all the rest of the apostles say they had saw the Lord. It's there that Thomas makes this statement in verse 25. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, he was a man who not merely doubted, but remained steadfast and stubborn in his doubt. And who would remain steadfast and stubborn in that doubt until it was absolutely not possible to hold that position anymore? He was committed in his unbelief of the resurrection until he had cold, hard proof before his own two eyes. Not somebody else's eyes, his. Some of God's people can be like Thomas a little bit sometimes. Thomas was one of God's own, of course. But Thomas was one who had a harder time believing simply because others had reported it was true. We all have doubts and we all have struggles at times, beloved, and we can all see ourselves in Thomas somewhat. And if that produces in us genuine inquiry until we can understand and be settled in our mind, that's okay. There's a certain struggle or even a certain doubt. It can be okay if we ask our questions, if we pursue those things. Don't let those questions and struggles fester. You ask the minister. You ask the elders. God blesses genuine inquiry. That's how He grows us in conviction and settled conviction on the truth of His Word. But it's also true that there are some of God's people who have stubbornness in their doubt, as Thomas did, who who are prone to greater doubt about the truth of Scripture because their old man expresses itself in that stubborn, willful way, and who wrestle with that stubbornness and unbelief in their old man, and who for a time, therefore, have the consequence of that Thomas had. They miss out on something of the joy of God's people who are delighting in that truth. But like Thomas, if those are God's own, elect from all eternity, you will show Himself faithful to preserve even that stubborn and willful one, and often leading them eventually to a stronger, deeper confession of the truth than the rest, as He did with Thomas here. That preserving rescue of Thomas was one of God's own, is beautiful and is instructive. First, notice that in spite of Thomas's doubt, sinful doubt, rebellious, willful, stubborn unbelief, in spite of that, Christ came to Thomas. Verse 26, "And after 8 days again His disciples were within and Thomas with them, then came Jesus." He came to His disciples to meet with them again as He had the previous Sunday, and this time He came with an eye on Thomas. He could have easily said to Thomas, "Thomas, you're so proud, you're so stubborn, be gone with you, I'm done with you. I told you beforehand that all of this was going to happen anyways." Matthew 20, 17 through 19, Jesus had said to all the disciples, Thomas too, that He was going to rise again. Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn Him to death, and shall deliver Him to the Gentiles to mock, to scourge, to crucify Him. And the third day He shall rise again." And the Lord could have come to Thomas and said, "Even though I told you, and even though now there's all these reports that it has happened, you still don't believe? How stubborn you are! How can I ever use you in My kingdom as an apostle? I'm not going to waste My time with you anymore. Be gone!" But instead, because Thomas is His own, and because a Thomas preserved, convinced, will come forth stronger, more steadfast, the Lord comes to Thomas, goes toward him to rescue, to preserve, and does not go away to leave him in his doubt and unbelief. Secondly, notice that Christ condescends to give Thomas exactly what he needs. And what Thomas needs is, first of all, to see Jesus. So with perhaps a touch of irony, the Lord comes, He appears, and He responds to Thomas's stubborn and even sinful conditions He had placed upon the matter. In verse 25, Thomas had said, "Except I shall see His hands and the print of the nails." And what does the Lord say when He appears in verse 27? "Thomas, behold My hands." What did Thomas say in verse 25? "Except I shall put My finger into the print of the nails." And what does the Lord say to Thomas in verse 27? "Thomas, reach hither thy finger." What does Thomas say in verse 25? "Except I thrust My hand into His side." And what does the Lord say in verse 27? "Thomas, reach hither thy hand and thrust it into My side." As I said, maybe a touch of irony there, but there is a deep condescending love here in the Lord for Thomas. He confronts him. "You place these conditions on Me, here I am." The Lord would have been justified to excommunicate Thomas, to leave him in his own stubborn pride, to send him on his way like Judas. But Thomas wasn't Judas. He was one of God's own. And the Lord graciously comes to meet with His own and condescend to them and to lift them out of their weakness, to meet them where they need to be met. And what an example for us of how the church ought to work with the weak and frail members of the congregation. We don't know who is a Judas and who is a Thomas, but to seek recovery is the call of the church until, as it were, that one leads himself to his own excommunication, to his own manifestation that he is a Judas and not a Thomas by virtue of the stubborn refusal to heed the kind help and shepherding of the church. Christ comes to get Thomas and meets him exactly where he must be met. It's very striking in the accounts of the resurrection that the Lord does this to so many of His own after the resurrection in their needs. He comes to them and speaks to them exactly what they need to hear in the situation they are in order for them to grow in faith. Think about that. To the women who are agitated and perplexed, confused, He appears. And what does He say to them? He says, "Be not afraid." To Mary, who couldn't let go of Him, who was wrapping her arms around Him and didn't want Him to ever leave again and go away. She needs to understand that He must go away and that it's better for her if He does. So He speaks exactly what she needs to hear. "Don't touch me, Mary. Don't grasp a hold of me, for I go to my Father and to your Father." To the disciples who were gathered in that upper room that first Sunday evening, perplexed, distraught, He speaks His first words, "Peace, peace be unto you, not distress, peace." To Peter later, who was so troubled at seeing the Lord because he remembers in the back of his mind, "What's the last thing I ever said to Him? I denied Him 3 times. To Peter, Christ comes and draws out of him, "Lovest thou me?" The love that God placed in Peter's heart to show him he's not cast off. And Christ restores him to his position. And for Thomas here, He condescends to show Thomas Himself, answering every word Thomas spoke, so Thomas can see what he must see. But in showing Thomas His hands, showing Thomas His side, the Lord is doing something more than merely condescending to Thomas's stubborn nature. In showing Thomas what Thomas really needed to see with the eye of faith, what Thomas really needed to see was the cross, now through the lenses of the resurrection from the dead. Thomas needed to understand what that cross was and meant. Thomas's stubborn unbelief, as he remained in that, was convinced that it was all over. It was done with, and Thomas was stuck there. "I will not believe. It's not. It's done. I saw Him die. The cross is defeat. It's death, and that's all there was to it for him." So Christ, holding out His hands and showing him His side, as He stands there in new life, in His resurrected body, is the Lord showing Thomas His cross now in a new light. He's saying, "Thomas, you need to think about that death that you saw in a whole new way. You need to think about these nails through my wrists in a whole new way. You're stuck thinking it means defeat, it means death, it means the end. But look, here I am. I stand here in this glorious resurrection body. But don't you see, Thomas? I still have these nail holes. I still have this slice in my side. Even though I stand before you in that glorious body." Why is that, Thomas? It's because that cross is not a sign of defeat and death and the end. But it's glory, Thomas. It's victory. It's life. And even as I stand here in my glorified resurrection body, it's my delight to show that to you. This is your life. This is your payment for sin, your atonement, and you must see hope and that cross, Thomas. It's the source of the peace that I speak to you. And thus, showing Himself to Thomas in this way, so that Thomas sees for himself the truth. The Lord finally calls out to Thomas with sharp imperatives. In verse 27, be not faithless, but believing. That's the effectual call of Christ. Stop being unbelieving, Thomas. See that because I am risen, you are no longer in your sins. Believe that my death is victory and victory for you, for atonement, that I have conquered sin in the grave. Do you see? Having shown Thomas the truth that he needs to see, he then calls Thomas with his powerful, irresistible call to believe that truth. Truth and call. Believe, Thomas. Respond to what is set before you now. Not with more stubborn unbelief, but faith. And that call was effectual for Thomas. It was liberation for Thomas, freedom for him from the stubbornness of his old man of sin. It took him out of the clutches of doubt and unbelief. The Lord called faith, active faith out of Thomas, so that what was commanded was given. And Thomas is no longer unbelieving, but believing. That's rescue. It's preservation of the saints. But it ought to strike us that Thomas would not have seen that truth that he needed to see from the Lord, and he would not have heard that call he needed to hear from the Lord, were it not for the fact that Thomas had gathered with the other saints in the assembly. It must not go unnoticed that everything that is taking place in our text is taking place on Sunday in the assembly of believers. The disciples were gathered together on that first resurrection Sunday. And Christ came into their midst, spoke to them, showed them Himself. And then a week goes by and nothing happens. Nothing's recorded, at least. They don't see Him. And it's only the next Sunday when they are once again gathered together as an assembly of believers for worship. It's there that Christ comes again. He waits a whole week. And He appears to them in the midst of the assembly. This is the start of the pattern of Sunday worship. That begins that first resurrection Sunday when the saints are gathered and Christ meets with them and continues now a week later, the next Sunday, and continues on Sunday after Sunday throughout the New Testament period until Christ comes again. A pattern is set here of assembling together for Sunday worship, and of Christ appearing in that assembly of the saints to meet with His people, to come into their midst, to speak, peace be unto you, and to minister to His people's specific needs. You realize then that from one point of view, Thomas did not have to miss that whole week of joy in the resurrection that the rest of the saints experienced. That from that point of view, he didn't have to be on his own, off by himself, unbelieving, stubborn in rebellion, while the others were experiencing the joy of the assurance of the resurrection and the forgiveness of sins and the conquering of death and the grave. Remember that everything that's happening on this second Sunday has already happened that first Sunday. Notice that verse 19, which speaks of Christ's appearance in the assembly that first Sunday, is exactly the same as verse 26, which speaks of Christ's appearance the second Sunday. Jesus had already appeared to the disciples assembled on that first resurrection Sunday. He had already showed them His hands. He had already done that. He had already showed them His side that week before already. He had already stood right in their midst. He already spoke peace to them that week before. The problem was that Thomas wasn't there. In his stubbornness and in his unbelief, he had refused to assemble with the saints last Sunday. When if he would have, from a human point of view, he would have seen and his faith would have been strengthened, for Christ was there. And he would have participated in the joy of the resurrection that whole week. His faith would have grown. And he would have been with the rest. Do you see? There's nothing worse, beloved, for weak faith than to miss the assembling of the saints together for worship. Because Thomas absented himself from church, he missed Christ's meeting with His people that last Sunday. And he missed the growth, and he missed the joy, and the assurance for a time too. How important is the regular assembling of ourselves together, Sunday after Sunday, in purity of truth. It's still in the assembly of worship, in spirit and in truth, where Christ comes and shows Himself to us, ministers to our specific needs, strengthens us, shows us His cross. Thomas only sunk deeper into his doubt and stubbornness by missing church that first Sunday. And we only sink deeper into our sin and stubbornness when we are apart from the weekly assembly of the saints. I know that there are professions where it is not in itself sin, according to Scripture, to work on Sunday. But we do realize, don't we, that as the Scriptures say, not everything that is lawful is expedient. Is it wise? Is it spiritually wise? What does it say about our spiritual maturity if we have no problem regularly missing the assembly of the saints together and do nothing or little about it? We must work hard to make sure that we are in the assembly of the saints Sunday after Sunday. Does not this passage teach us that? God forbid that we desire career or money more than assembling regularly for worship, where Christ appears and shows us Himself and speaks to our needs. You can't fall that far in 6 days. Christ knew what He was doing by giving one day in seven. But when we regularly absent ourselves, the devil can work on us longer and harder and deeper. Stubborn rebellion can dig itself in deeper and deeper. Spiritual wisdom and discernment is required in making decisions about life, isn't it? We must judge carefully, wisely. And don't think, young people and parents of young people, that it is not somehow going, it's somehow not going to be spiritually harmful to go away to college or to let our youth go away to college, where it requires separation of ourselves from the life of the church, the assembling together in purity and truth. There's nothing more dangerous at that stage of life, where there are doubts anyways normally, than to separate yourself from the life of the church and the regular assembling of the saints together. Christ meets with His people in the assembly to build faith, to minister to their needs. Thomas was, you might say, behind the rest spiritually, because he was not with them when Christ met with them. He was absent. Thomas's great problem that led him to be where he was spiritually was that he didn't show up to church. But God's great preserving grace to Thomas then was to bring him back to church the next week, where Christ met with His people again the next Sunday. And look what God used to bring him back again. Verses 24 and 25. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. And then what happens? The other disciples, therefore, because he was not there, they went to him and said to him, "We have seen the Lord." They came and found him because he was absent and said, "The Lord met with us in the assembling of ourselves together." And though Thomas responded right there with that stubborn, "I will not believe," apparently it stuck in Thomas's mind and he wondered if the Lord would come then the next time they met together on Sunday. And he showed up. He came to find out. It was the help of the saints to call him back that brought him to where Christ would meet with him and rescue him in the assembly of the saints, there to see him and have all doubt stripped away. You see, beloved, what the text is teaching. In the assembly of the saints is where Christ comes to minister to our needs. It's here that He shows us what we need to see and what we need to hear in His Word. It's where He preserves us. It's where He grows us. It's in His Word that He comes to us Sunday after Sunday. When in our sin and weakness and failure, He would be perfectly just to just reject us and throw us off and say, "How many times do I have to come and get you? And to tell you this over and over again and recover you and restore you, speak to you to show you." Yet He keeps coming by the proclamation of His Word and keeps restoring. What mercy that Sunday after Sunday He comes and meets our needs and calls us back to faith and strength. He condescends to each one of us in our own personal needs in the assembly, as He did to Thomas. He tells us what we need to hear in His Word. If you are Mary, can't understand His will, He teaches you His will here. If you're the women and you're afraid, He comes here and says, "Be not afraid," and calms your fear. If you're the disciples and are agitated, He says, "Peace be to you," here. If you're Thomas and need to be rescued from doubts, He meets that need in His Word, in the assembly. Isn't it wonderful that in this assembly, the rest of the disciples are here too, He turns to speak to Thomas. He singles him out because of his great need. Doesn't He still do that? How often does He not prepare something in His Word? The minister has no knowledge of it. He prepares something in His Word that is just what we need. It's just for us. He knows. He knows our needs. And He meets them in the assembly of the saints. It's there where He shows us His nail-scarred hands and His riven side and says, "Look, look, this is for you." In the sacrament, He holds out the visible sign and seal and says, "Touch, put forth your finger, put forth your hand, touch and see and believe." He gives us to view His cross through the resurrection now, a cross of hope that shows us that our sin is forgiven, that peace is ours. It's here. Don't you hear Him? Every single Sunday, "Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you." The same thing He said to them in the text. It's in the assembly where once He sets forth the truth that we need, He calls, "Be not faithless, but believing, calling us with that effectual call back from wherever it is we have wandered in sin and weakness, rescuing us back from doubt and stubborn pride. Maybe doubt is where you need to be rescued from today. Do you have doubts, beloved? Doubts like the rest of the disciples did at first, maybe even more deep doubts that have been allowed to fester like Thomas's? Are you perhaps even struggling with what we are celebrating here this morning? Whether or not all of this is even real? Did he really come back out of a tomb 2,000 years ago? Sounds like a fairy tale book. Is this real? Did this really happen in our world, this world that we're walking on and living in? Christ does not turn His back upon you. He has come to you. Come to you in the assembly of the saints, in His Word, to meet your specific need. To turn to you as He turned to Thomas. Praise be to God, you are aware He recovers His own. And He doesn't have to appear right now visibly, bodily, so that we can see Him with our own two eyes in order to meet that need of doubt. He can't anyway. He's ascended into glory now. But He provides for you and your particular weakness just the same by His appearance to Thomas, who is just like you. He didn't leave this out of the record of Scripture. This really happened. 1 week after He rose from the dead, and there was a person who doubted it. There was a doubting Thomas, stubborn in his doubt, who just like you perhaps had a hard time believing it, and the Lord condescended to appear to him for your sake as much as for Thomas's sake. You are Thomas. And the evidence that Christ provided for Thomas that week is evidence He has provided for you. Thomas believed. He was convinced that doubter, the one who was stubborn in his doubt, could not doubt any longer. And you must be convinced too. Believe. Believe. And the Lord does this. Meets with us. Restores us. Recovers us. So that all of us can respond to His preserving help. Respond to His effectual call the same way Thomas did. My Lord and my God. Overwhelmed with the reality of Christ before him and being called to faith, Thomas responds with strength and with conviction. My Lord, my God. Thomas recognizes the deity of Christ. This Christ has risen from the dead. And not in such a way that somebody else had to call Him. He rose Himself from the dead. This Christ somehow heard His words from that week before and brought them back to Him that Sunday. This is God. Thomas knows God Himself, and no one else can do this. And he confesses it. And Christ does not respond by saying, no, don't say that. He receives Thomas's confession and worship. And this becomes the clearest affirmation in all of Scripture of the divinity of Christ. And knowing Christ's divinity, Thomas gives himself to Christ as his Lord. The one who will rule his life. The one whom he will no longer doubt but serve. My Lord and my God. It's all so personal for Thomas. For Christ has cared for him personally, met his needs, taken away his doubt, preserved him out of his pride. He's not just God objectively and not just Lord objectively, but mine. Oh, how Thomas's faith has grown by Christ's preserving work upon him in the assembly. We confess that same thing with Thomas this morning, don't we, beloved? And we grow in that confession week after week as He meets with His people. My Lord, my God, it's all real and true. He's really risen. He's really paid for sin. It's gone. And only God could do so. He's Lord, my Lord. I will serve Him, worship Him with the saints, trust Him, bow to Him, give Him my life, body and soul. It's God's sovereign, preserving grace that leads us to confess that with Thomas this morning. And because we say that by His grace, we are blessed. In one of those places, don't you love these places? Where Christ, as it were, turns His face out of the pages and looks down the 2,000 years of history directly at you. He speaks to us. Because thou hast seen me, Thomas, thou hast believed. But blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. That's you. The words, testimony of Thomas seeing Him, is just as powerful as Thomas seeing Him. And you are blessed with joy and peace and hope, deeper even than Thomas had it. For though you don't see Him with your own two eyes yet, you will one day. You have the whole Word of God, the full Word, in which you see Him, in which you know and connect everything together, which grants a deeper hope and peace and joy. How gracious our Savior is. The sovereign preservation of Thomas and of us. May doubts be lifted. And may you experience that deep blessing, peace, by His Holy Spirit. For beloved, He is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen. Father, great thanks for Thy Word and Thy faithfulness to continue Thy ministry to us, meeting our needs through Thy Word. Receive that and are thankful for it, and know peace, joy, and blessedness. Hear our prayer. Accept our worship. For Jesus' sake, Amen.